of what life-dominating sin might be keeping you from abod for God. Regardless of whether it's drug abuse or some other situation in your life, or gluttony, or not getting the right amount of exercise, or whatever the situation might be, this is kind of the nuts and bolts. You've given your life to the Lord. You've looked at the principles behind managing your habits, and you said, God, I want to start doing that. Now we're going to start getting into the nuts and bolts, the practical side of how do I make this change, and how do I, most importantly, make this change lasting? What are the things that a biblical counselor would tell me that needs to come into my life that I can apply to really make this change permanent? Most of us know that we need to get healthy, regardless of what sin it happens to be that's plaguing us. We know we need to give up X. And as I'm speaking, I'm sure the Holy Spirit's reminding you, yes, He's speaking to you. The Holy Spirit's speaking to you about this particular habit in your life. Get out there and move a little bit, or put that donut down, that Krispy Kreme, or whatever the case might be. And we know we need to do that. And we do that we really make up our mind and we do that, and we, you know, for a time, a week or two, and then what happens? We go get on the scales and we're not satisfied with the results, and so we go out and we splurge again, right? And we have this oscillation. Oh, wait, you're smiling at me because it's so true. This happened. I've lost 10 million pounds probably in my life. I mean, anybody says, you know, you haven't lost much weight. Oh, you've got to be kidding me. I've lost hundreds of thousands of pounds. I just put them all back on. So it was this constant oscillation, up and down and up and down and back and forth. And so that's what happens when we don't apply this particular subject that we're talking about today. How do we stay motivated? How do we have inspiration and motivation to continue forward in our bod for God? How do we stop that cycle of oscillation? So the one thing I want you to know for today, and we'll kind of expound this as we go on, is that inspiration comes from relying on God. And that's the spiritual missing component that we oftentimes neglect. We don't rely on God. We rely instead on different things. I would rely on what the scale would say. I would rely on how my bones felt that day, right? If I wanted to go out and exercise again. We rely on all kinds of things. If we really get honest with ourselves, we rely on things other than God. And whatever that is in your life, you can determine that very quickly. You just think about, what am I trusting in? What am I relying on? So inspiration comes from relying on God. Now, how do we put that on in a practical sense this morning? I want to share with you a story. I want to share with you a story that happened about 3,506 years ago, if my math is right, give or take a year or so. So about 3,500 years ago, Joshua and Caleb faced a time in their life when they felt pretty defeated. You know, they were on a spiritual mountaintop experience. What had just happened? Moses had just brought them out of Egypt. God had done 10 supernatural signs to Egypt that He was the true God, including the installing the Passover feast to remind Israel forever that He was Lord and God and supreme over everything. And the plagues that affected Egypt, most of them did not affect Israel because God was their God and He delivered them. There was darkness in all of the land of Egypt, but not in the land of Goshen where the Israelites were present. And so God, through all of these incredible miracles, was demonstrating constantly to the Israelites, to the Jewish people, to God's chosen people on earth, that He was supreme, that He was God, that you can trust Me, that you can rely on Me as your God. And there were two men that really understood that lesson, that got that lesson, and it was Joshua and Caleb. They knew how to rely on God more than just about anybody else in that whole community. And they demonstrated this in a really powerful way. When God finally brought them out, you know, Pharaoh, he would say, get out of my country, and then he would change his mind and go round them all up and make their labor harder. And then God would do something more supernatural, and it would be back and forth and back and forth. And finally, after the 10th plague, the Passover, God killed all the firstborn in Egypt, but not the land of Goshen. Anybody that had the blood on the doorpost and of the house, their house was spared. And finally, Pharaoh said, get out. And he made them leave the land and so on. And after that incredible deliverance, Pharaoh changed his mind again. Can you believe it? I mean, how much of a knucklehead is this guy? And he changed his mind again, and he chased them with his entire army. And the Red Sea was before them, and the army of Pharaoh, the mighty Egyptian army, was behind them. They were between a rock and a hard place. And they were about to be slaughtered, and God intervened again and put a wall of fire up between the Pharaoh's army and the Israelite people, and then had Moses raise his staff, and the entire Red Sea opened up, and they marched through. About 2 million people marched through on dry ground through the waters of the Red Sea. An amazing exploit of God, just showing His incredible power. And in those hard cases, just like God answered us in the Christmas offering, just like that, God delivered the Israelites from Pharaoh's army in a miraculous, supernatural way. He opened the Red Sea. They marched through. Pharaoh, he pulled the wall of fire down that separated the armies while they got across. Pharaoh saw what had happened, sent his armies into the Red Sea, and God closed the waters. Do some research on that. You can find pictures on Google of chariot wheels on the bottom of the Red Sea. How did they get there if this story isn't true? An amazing deliverance of God. You can rely on God. And Caleb and Joshua were there. They witnessed that. They saw that time after time after time again. God brings the Israelites into the desert. How many train loads of food would it take to feed 2 million people day after day after day? It's astonishing the number of food that these people would have to consume to survive. Water. How many truckloads of water, palatable, drinkable water, would this community have to have? And yet God brought water out of rocks. He sent manna down from the sky. He brought quail in when they hungered for meat. He time after time after time, God showed the Israelite people that they could trust in Him, that they could rely on Him over and over and over and over again. And then God brought them to the Promised Land. The Promised Land. The land flowing with milk and honey. A land where they went in, God said, send 12 men in, one from each tribe of Israel. Send them in and let them check out this land and see if it's not everything I have promised to give you. And so they chose. Joshua and Caleb were two of the 12, and they sent 10 other men with them, and they went in, and let me tell you what, you've never seen clusters of grapes like this. They took a cluster of grapes. This is literally in the Bible. You can read this story for yourself. They took a cluster of grapes and they put it on a stick, and two men had to carry each end of that stick, and it said it would rub on the ground. That was such a giant cluster of grapes. Talk about a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a land like no other land on earth. It was the Promised Land, and God had promised Abraham to give it to his descendants. And now was the time. All they had to do was go in and do what God said, and God would walk before them and conquer their enemies and give the land over to the Israelite people. Joshua and Caleb, they were pumped. They knew that they could rely on God. They knew that they could trust God. They knew that God would come through with every promise, just as He said in His Word, over and over and over and over again. And when the 12 spies went in, I think for 40 days, I'd have to look that up again, they came back with their report, and they were excited, but 10 of the spies, not Joshua and Caleb, but 10 of the other spies came in, and they started to have a pity party. They said, these are the descendants of Anak. These are they're giants. They're the Nephilim. They're huge people. We're like grasshoppers to them. There is no way we can go in to take this land. Did you bring us out to take this land in order that we die out here in the desert? Wouldn't it have been better for us to have been in Egypt and die in Egypt? And they just started like little whiny butts. You know, I probably shouldn't have said that, but so they were just whining and crying and putting, and they just carried on and on and on. And you know what? Joshua and Caleb stood up and says, "No, you don't understand. Our God will deliver us just as He said. He will give us the land just as He said. Don't you remember the Red Sea? Don't you remember the man? Don't you remember?" And he kept going through, and they wouldn't listen. The 10 spies turned the hearts of the people. And they wouldn't listen. And it angered God. And God made a judgment on those people at that moment. He said, "Listen, I'm going to take the... You're going to have 40 years in the desert." I think it was 1 year for every day they were in. I think that was the connection. 40 years in the desert. And you're going to... this generation is going to pass away. Nobody that's alive in this generation is going to... Your children, I'm going to give them the land. But you're not going to get it." But not Joshua and Caleb. They were part of that generation. But even though they were part of that generation, God sustained their life. And Joshua and Caleb led Israel into the promised land years later. In Joshua and Caleb's story, we have in Numbers chapter 13. You can read this for yourself this week. Numbers 13 and 14 is the story of the spies going into the land. But I want us to see from here that there's a verse here I want us to look at. It's, I can figure out which one it is here. Verses 7 through 9. It says, "And said to the entire Israelite assembly, 'The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, He will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because He will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us.'" Would you just underline that in your Bible? "The Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." That's what paralyzes so many times. We get afraid of things going on around us. We get afraid of the scale. We get afraid of the stuff going on. Can I handle this situation without the drug or whatever it is? And we get afraid. And we end up moving because of fear. But we have to remember that the Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. So the first note from our study today is to rely on God. We can know from God's history in our own lives that we can rely on God. How many times, just like the Christmas offering that I announced this morning, how many times have we prayed to the Lord and He's come through for us? Not all the time, because sometimes we ask for things that aren't part of His plan, and He knows that if He gave them to us, they would do us more harm than good, so He doesn't give us. But how many of us know when we pray for something that is in the will of God, something that is part of His plan for our life? How many of us know when we're desperate, when we have a bill that's due, God has come through for us over and over and over and over again? How many times we can rely on God, knowing just from our own personal experiences? Then we read about the God of the Bible with these incredible exploits like the Red Sea and the different things that He did. He is a God that is trustworthy. Moses wrote, "He is not a man that he should lie." If He makes a promise in His Word, you can believe it. You can trust it. He is trustworthy. He is reliable. He is the only one that is reliable. And just as He was reliable for Joshua and Caleb, so He is reliable for us. You can rely on God. You can trust Him. You can believe every word that comes from His mouth. Don't be afraid. God loves you. Did you know that? Did you know that? Sometimes I think we forget that. Sometimes I think that we forget 1 John 4:8. Write that down. It's not in your sermon notes. 1 John 4:8. God is love. God loved you so much that He sent His only Son, Jesus, to pay for your sin. Did you know that? That God loved you so much, He had one and only perfect Son. A Son without any sin. And He came to earth to be sin for us. He didn't just give Jesus up to die on the cross for our sin. He gave Jesus up to be sin for us. His perfect, sinless Son became sin so He could pay for sin. Astonishing. Absolutely astonishing. That's how much God loves you. And it says, if He did not withhold His only Son, Jesus, will our loving Father withhold any good and perfect gift from us? If we want to get a bod for God, if we want to give up an addictive habit, if we want to give up drug abuse, if we want to give up anything, don't you think that that's God's will for you? And if that's God's will for you and He's already given you His Son, Jesus, and you pray, God, help me fulfill Your will and do what Your plan is. Help extend my life so that I can minister to others, so that I can pour my life out as a drink offering and let You use me in any way You see fit. Lord, would You help me get rid of this life-dominating habit? Don't You believe that if He gave You His only begotten Son, just as it says in His Word, and He promises to give You every good and perfect gift, not to withhold any good and perfect gift from you, and you know that life-dominating sin is not from God, that's from the enemy, that's something completely arbitrary from God. Don't you believe with everything you have, like Joshua and Caleb faith, that God will also pour that into your life? That's the challenge today. To believe God is a loving Heavenly Father. And I know some of you maybe had... I used to preach this a lot in Georgia when I would say, and some of you can't relate to a father. You have no idea what a... Because it was every home was broken. There was no neat mom family, you know, Brady Bunch families. There was nothing... There, it was all discombobulated families with all kinds of incest. And oh, it was just crazy. And some of you have similar... I know that. Your dad did not take care of you. Your mom and dad fought at home. You just don't relate to that loving father. But listen, you got to go beyond that. Look at the Word of God and trust Him for who He is. He loves you. If you can't look at Father, that's okay. Put that aside and just think of God as the perfect. Maybe man isn't even in your realm of vocabulary. Go beyond that. God is beyond all of that. We've failed as men, as humans, as fathers, as husbands, as all of that. But God has never done that. So don't let that hang up cause you a hindrance in your life. So you can rely on God. You can trust Him because He loves you, because He's infinite, because He's got all power. You can put your faith in Him. Rely on God. The second thing, really quick here, is to refine your attitude. Now we're really getting... You have the trust in God and you know that His grace will flow in you if you'll believe Him. And you can go into refine your attitude because only because He'll help you with it. Not because we can do it on our own self. But we can refine our attitude by challenging our thoughts. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, Paul says it this way. Take every thought captive and make them obedient to Christ. They won't do it by themselves, by the way. Our thoughts like to run away with us. You're laying in bed one night and then you start thinking of this and you go and you start playing these imaginary conversations and then you're yelling at the other person and you just build and build and build and then you go talk to that person and nothing. So I had one of those experiences this week and nothing happened at all like you thought. And it's just unbelievable, right? You've had that experience. Well, listen, Paul says, take those thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ because they're not naturally going to become obedient to Christ. You got to say, what does God want in this situation? You got to start making your mind think good thoughts towards your enemies. Pray for your enemies. You got to start doing what God wants you to do. It's not going to naturally happen. And so Paul gives us some more instructions in Philippians chapter 4. Verse 8, right after the part where he says, trust in the Lord always, and again, rejoice in the Lord always, again I'll say rejoice, let your gentleness be evident to the Lord, let your gentleness be evident to all, And then this four little words, the Lord is near. Oh, isn't that powerful verse? And then a couple of verses later, he goes on about prayer, and then he gets to verse 8. Just turn over there. It's too good to just pass up here. So Philippians 4, verse 8, he says, finally, brothers, this is how you take those thoughts captive. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, what's it say? NIV says, think about these things, dwell on these things, meditate on these things, make your mind think about these things. Take those other thoughts captive. That means lock them away, right? And make your mind think about, take every thought captive and make them obedient to Christ. How do you do that? By doing what this verse says. That's the practical nature of the Scripture in this passage. Whatever is true, if you were in counseling with us, we might have you do something. We might have you write down 10 true things, 10 excellent things, 10 praiseworthy things, 10, what are they? Right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. We might have you make a list, actual tangible list that you could keep in your pocket with you. That you get tempted to eat a Reese, you can whip that thing out and you can say, hey, whatever my case is, I've got to rely on God. Just like Joshua and Caleb, that's a right thought. Where's my Joshua and Caleb faith right now? And you say, God, you love me. 1 John 4:8. That's a true thought. That's a thought that can take those other thoughts captive. I can lock them away and go, I'm not going to let my mind go there. I'm going to make my mind think about that God loves me, that He's trustworthy. Can't relate to the father thing. I can't relate to the husband thing, but I can relate to the God thing. And I know that God is with me. Or, I can't relate to the father thing, but I had a grandpa that loved me. And I can go back to that time when my grandpa used to protect me from my uncle or whatever. And I can remember when he stood up for me and I can, or my grandmother or whatever the case is. And I can relate to that. And God, help me trust you even more than that person, or my teacher or whoever. And help me relate to you even more than that. And you can pull these things out and you can use them to help you think thoughts that God wants you to think, and take those thoughts captive and make them obedient to Jesus. So our first one is to rely on God as a trusted Heavenly Father, that you can believe everything He says, that you take those, that you renew your mind by taking those thoughts captive. And then Joshua 1:8 is another verse that you can see how Joshua actually took his thoughts captive. Joshua 1:8. And then I want to remind you today to refine your attitude, renew your mind, and finally get counsel. Get counsel. I believe the Scripture tells us, I know the Scripture tells us, it's beyond belief. The Scripture tells us over and over, the wisest man on earth, Solomon. Solomon was given a privilege when he was 16 to 19 years old, somewhere in there. God showed up to Solomon and said, now that you're king, I want to make a deal with you. You can ask anything you want. Appear to him in a dream. You can ask anything you want, and I'll give it to you. Boy, that's like a blank check. That's like a genie. You can rub it and you can get a wish, or whatever. And God shows up and you're 16 to 19 years old. What would you have asked for? Right? New car, guys, a car that is the fastest car that never rots. Girls, it could have been death of his enemies. It could have been all these things. And Solomon, think about this. He had to have so much wisdom to ask for wisdom. He asked for wisdom, for discernment. What is that? He had to already be such a smart guy to know that that's what he needed. And that's what he asked for. And then all through the Proverbs like 12:15, the way of the fool seems right to him, but the wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 11:14, for lack of guidance a nation falls, but many advisors make victory sure. Do you realize that the wisest man who ever walked the face of the earth, that's what God said, I'm going to make you so wise. And he was a philosopher. He did incredible architecture. We know from Scripture. People would come from countries all around him to solve problems. He was an amazing judge. Just read some of the stories. He excelled at every single thing he put his mind to. And yet, he wasn't a stranger to saying, "Hey, what do you think?" and listening to advice. Oftentimes when people try to give us advice or somebody points something out in life, what do? We get defensive, don't we? "What are you talking to me like that for? Have you ever looked at that in your life?" And you start to point fingers, right? You know what I'm talking about. And not Solomon. Solomon was one of the wisest men on earth, probably the wisest man on earth, and he writes proverb after proverb after proverb about getting wisdom from others, about seeking advice from other people. Boy, that's something we can apply to our life. That can help keep us motivated. That can help keep us inspired in our quest. We get people around us. One of my issues, or my issue in life, my life-dominating sin, is gluttony, is laziness. I'm not lazy in work and so on, but when it comes to exercise, I have to pull myself and make myself go out. I have to tell you, even today, and I've been plateaued for a while because of I've lost a bunch of weight and you plateau, and so my nutritionist, I went and got advice. She says, "Martin, you've got to change the exercise up. You're running all these miles, and that's great and wonderful, but you know your body's used to that. You got to mix it up." So don't touch my legs today. I went to CrossFit, and I did CrossFit yesterday for the first time, and I had to walk down the stairs, and Ulysses and Charlie were out there. You know, I think they were feeling sorry, but I think they were chuckling a little bit too. I don't know, but you know, it's tough. And so don't do stairs, you know, but anyway, I'm off the point. So the point is, we need to get advice, right? And sometimes that advice is painful. But listen, there is a friend that sticks closer to you than a brother. And they'll tell you the truth. And sometimes that truth stings. Sometimes that truth hurts. Sometimes that truth stinks. But it's the truth. And if you'll apply it, take the wisdom out of that and apply that truth to your life, it can help you immeasurably. Maybe you never saw it from that perspective before. But when somebody else sees it from another perspective, you go, "Of course. Of course." After all the defensiveness, after you take all of that down and you say, "Of course, I need to consider this or that." So today's lesson is rely on God. You can trust Him. He loves you. He's a Heavenly Father. If you have trouble with that, He's a loving husband. If you have trouble with that, Grandpa, or just God. Just leave it at that and just say, "Hey, I believe God my Father has the best in mind for me, and I can rely on Him. I can trust Him." And then refine your attitude by taking those thoughts captive. Renew your mind is how you do that. And then get counsel. Get counsel from others. Godly counsel, not counsel from your best friend that never goes to church and doesn't know the Lord and parties all weekend to how to get out of the bars. That's not who you need to get counsel from on that. You get counsel from godly men and women who are more mature in the faith than you are. And it doesn't have to be the pastor. It can be your neighbor. It can be your small group leader. It can be the host of your community group. It can be a whole host of people that God shows you that you can get counsel from, and they can minister to you and pray for you. That's the lesson today. You can trust God, and that's how you stay inspired and motivated for change. Lord, today we love You, we praise You. We're so thankful for this lesson. We want to break free, as we sang earlier, from the bonds and the stuff that hangs on to us. We want those cords broken, Lord, that easily entangle us, and we get all caught up in sin and stuff. And Lord, we want to ask You in the name of Jesus to help us, to remind us that we can trust You, that we can rely on You, that You are a Father that has our best, very best intentions in mind for us. And we need to renew our mind and strengthen our mind, take those thoughts captive, make them obedient to Christ. And Lord, we need to get wise counsel. And I pray, Lord, that You would help us with this plan so that we can stay motivated and inspired to do the will of God, to break free and have a bod for God, that we can do ministry, extraordinary ministry, with You working through us in each one of these ways. Lord, we praise You. Help us apply this to our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. In your bulletin is the communication card, and if you'll pull that out, you have some next steps. Fill out the front of this. If you are a guest with us, we especially, you know, want to get your information so we can stay in touch with you and be a blessing to you. Our whole purpose of our church is to help lead people in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And on the next, backside are some next steps you might want to consider taking in your life this week. Memorize Philippians 4:8. Whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is noble, whatever is praiseworthy, whatever is excellent, think about such things. Memorize that verse and put it in your arsenal. When you're tempted, you can go right to that verse and get help in that moment. And then the four steps today. Rely on God, refine your attitude, renew your mind in God's Word, and refresh your mind with wise counsel. Maybe one of those, maybe not all four, maybe you need to start the process, and you can just start it right here today. And say, God, I want to work on that step in my life this week. And I'll be praying for you this week as you mark that and turn this card in a few moments as we receive the offering. And today, if you didn't know, we've presented the gospel in a couple of different ways this morning. The simple gospel is we are sinners. We've sinned against God. We've broken His law. We've, not kept the Sabbath day. We haven't honored the God. We've lied. We've done all of this stuff. And Jesus Christ, the penalty for sin is death. And Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for our sin. And if you will believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That's it. The gospel is simple. And so if you'll take that step today, you didn't know it was so easy, so simple, then mark this card today and say, today I trust Jesus for the first time in my life. Or today I'm recommitting my life to the Lord. And if you'll do that, we'll send you a new believer packet out this week. And it'll have a Bible study and some encouragements that'll be a blessing to you. And we'll get that out in the mail. Or some other information you can mark there. And then turn that card in as we receive the offering in just a few moments. Jason, if you'd come, he's going to start closing the service for us.
Do I need a microphone?
You can use that one.
Thank you for that inspirational message. My name's Jason, for those of you who don't know. So if you can take that communication card out, just fill that out and put that in the offering plate as that comes by today. Just give that. And if we can receive the offering. Pray as that comes up. Dear Lord, we pray that you'll take this offering and you'll use this to further grow your kingdom, and that every penny counts, Lord. So please allow this to reach more people for Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, amen. We started a community group, for those of you who don't know, over at me and Ashley's house. So if we can, you might want to mark on that communication card. It's for the college and career people. So if you're in that age group between, 25 to 19, 35? 20 to 35. If you're in that age group, you can mark that and, come along. Unless you're Brad, I know he wants to come too. So if you want to stand, dismiss in prayer. Dear Lord, we pray that we'll be able to use this message and have this work in our life, Lord, that we'll be able to put down the extra Krispy Kreme donut or the extra cigarettes or whatever it is in our life, God, the drugs, the alcohol, and put you on instead. Put those off and put you on, God, and allow this to allow us to grow, and that we'll be able to get closer to you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you for coming to church.
Praise the Lord. Thanks for coming.
He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become His righteousness. He humbled Himself, and He carried the cross. Not so amazing. amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all.